Amen. How we doing, church? We are going through a book for Advent, a devotional book, and we encouraged you to buy the book. We have a picture of it. It's Waiting for Jesus. I think we have a picture of it. Yep. Waiting for Jesus, Rich Velotis. We chose to go through this book, and as I was informed last week, it's probably sold out everywhere. Someone in our church was generously going to buy copies for us, and they're still waiting for them. So that's the status and update on that. So they should be here this week. I had no idea we were going to go through one of the most popular Advent devotionals of all time. So I guess that's good for us. So, and it's real simple. If you have Kindle, you can get it like today. So you can still do that. But it's just a daily guide and meditation to keep our hearts focused in this season, to prepare our hearts for Jesus. That's what Advent is all about, right? It's looking back to what Jesus has done. It's looking now in the present to what Jesus is doing and becoming aware of that. And it's looking forward to what Jesus will do. It's a season of preparing our hearts and our minds for the arrival and celebration of Jesus. How many of you pull out your phones at some point during the day and scroll? Probably almost everybody, right? I find, like what happens when you scroll? When you pull out your phone and maybe you're standing in line, we talked about waiting last week, and maybe some of you chose the longer line this week, but you just couldn't, within 30 seconds, pull out your phone and just start occupying your mind, right? What happens when you do that? You pick up your phone, you start scrolling, and you start seeing all the wonderful things of our world that just fills you with so much peace. Right? Like, oh, that family member said that on Facebook. You know, they're older, so they're on Facebook. Oh, that's such a nice thought, encouraging thought when they were talking about the president. Or this party or that party, right? Or I'm scrolling Instagram and I'm just seeing all these photos and I'm seeing all these just beautiful people and it's so inspiring, right? Or I'm looking at all the things, maybe you're going through your email and you're just getting bombarded by all the things that you need to buy right now in order to make your life complete. No, like we pick up our phones and we start seeing the things that our friends post and the things that our relatives post. And it's not encouraging, right? It's actually pretty divisive. You see people presenting their lives as you scroll. You see their workout routines, their cold plunge routines, their morning routines. They start the day right. They get up at 4 a.m. every day. They do a 90-minute workout. They do the sauna, cold plunge, hot tub, another cold plunge, hot yoga, cold yoga. They do everything. They fill out their perfect vision board. They sit and plan out every aspect of their day so they can be super intentional with the time that they have. They do their daily affirmations. They look at the sign that says Carpe Diem on the door frame and they're ready to conquer the day, right? All of it being filmed just so beautifully so we can be inspired. We see wives that are beautiful with perfect hair, perfect makeup, perfect nails, and the perfect, caring, gentle, yet masculine husband that listens and goes to chop the wood, right? You see the mom who perfectly packs the lunches in whatever those lunch boxes are called. And their kids, they gentle parent their kids, and their kids listen every single time when they get disciplined. Yes, mother and father, whatever you say, right? You have the moms that plan out all the fun activities. You look at their day, and everything's just planned out. From 9:15 to 9:25, we're going to do this. From 9:25 to 9:47, we're going to do this. And it all just flows perfectly. You have the alpha male who has the picture perfect wife at home because he's making more money than he knows what to do with, except buy more investment properties. He gets up, he does two workouts every day, he goes out and kills their dinner and then cooks it every day. He cuts his own wood to heat his own log home that he built with his own two hands, and he gathers his children at night and leads the perfect family devotional for everybody, in which they all say amen and quietly, nicely go to bed. While you are just sitting on your couch, scrolling on your phone, looking at your life, your body, your spouse, your job, your routines, your family, and you compare it to this fictional, curated life that you see on the screen. And with each scroll, you slowly give away what we call peace. James Sexton is a popular divorce attorney that's kind of made the podcast rounds, and he has a video where he says, all day long, there is an idealized, stylized version of every single aspect of our life that is so much better than the gag reel we're really living, and we're watching it, and we're comparing ourselves to it. See, for every influencer that does the get ready with me or do the day with me, it's always striking to me that they get out of bed and the camera's already magically set up and they're filming already. And they don't have sleep in their eyes and they kind of wake up beautiful and it's amazing, right? But yet we still look at that kind of thing and go, man, I want to wake up before I am. I keep hitting snooze though. I don't understand it. I wish I would wake up that pretty, that just jump right out of bed and start the thing. See, at some point, all that stuff moves from inspiration to something else. Jealousy, comparing, shame, feeling that you should be doing something or being something more than you are. And all of it is robbing us of peace. A question for you. What challenges peace in your life? How would you define peace? But then what challenges the peace in your life? I think many of us wake up, and maybe you wake up without any other pressures in your life, in just kind of this peaceful state, hopefully. And then pay attention to what enters your thought life, what enters your life that starts to disturb that peaceful place. Inner thoughts driven by anxiety, worry, shame, comparing. And then there's just real life to contend with, right? Finances, relationships, stresses on the family. Is there going to be enough money? We want to have these goals and dreams. How do we make it happen? We have kids that are struggling, parents that are struggling, friends that are struggling. You're struggling. I'm struggling. At what point, the questions of what to do next, it all comes flooding in. Is anybody feeling a little stressed yet? You're like, well, I was peaceful until I walked into this service and you brought all this stuff up and thank you very much. Now I feel guilty that I'm scrolling too much. Awesome. It's interesting because what we usually define as peace culturally is when everything is going well in our life, when things are kind of flowing smoothly. The dictionary defines peace as freedom from disturbance, in tranquility. How often do we live a life free of disturbance? Maybe when you're on vacation for like one day, right? I think what we normally call peace is actually situational peace. My relationship with my spouse is drama-free right now for the moment. That doesn't mean it's going well. My relationship with my kids are good. We've got enough money to survive and kind of live the life that we want to live. I can support my habits. My job is decent. There's situational peace. And there's peace that is free of disturbance as long as life keeps going that way, right? But I don't know about your life. It's not too It's not too often that I experience life like this. There's usually something in my life that is causing a disturbance of peace in my life. And then you can have situational peace, but that doesn't mean you're actually going to have peace. You can have the money and not have peace. I saw an interview of somebody who's very wealthy last week, and they said, the lowest moment of my life was when I made the most amount of money. All of us are chasing more income, more money, so we can buy more things, and the thing is, it's a trap, because you can have all the things and not have peace. You can have the relationship and not have peace. You can have the husband, wife, kids, friends, and not have peace. You can have the job and not have peace. You can go to church, follow Jesus, and not have peace. And what we normally call a situational peace, that's fine, right? It's good. That's what we all strive for. Being free from disturbance and being tranquil is good, but we don't often get to be in that state. So what happens? We just give up having peace? See, I don't want a peace that only exists when things are smooth, when things are going up and to the right, when everything is working as it should in my life. I desperately need a peace that is there when I'm struggling, when there are questions, when my faith is being challenged, when I'm anxious, when I'm worried, when I need true and enduring, solid peace. Any peace that's not dependent on any given situation, but that is based on something far beyond any given situation, something that is bigger than my situation, than your situation. Turn with me to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 1. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel, and he was a prophet. He was trying to get people to come back to God, to see that they had started doing things their own way, chasing after their own idols, and Isaiah was trying to get them to understand that they need to come back and put their hope and trust in God instead of chasing all the idols that they were chasing after. They were chasing after the created rather than chasing after the Creator. Isaiah was writing to the people of God in a time of fear, a time where they were very unsettled, in a time of exile, when they were exiled out of their homeland. In Isaiah 26, he prophesied that there would be a day where there would be worship, passion, praise, and the broken places in this world may be made right again. Verse 1, we have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace with those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Notice the line in there. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. This Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And throughout the scriptures, there's this word shalom, and it's this beautiful word that from the beginning to the end, the most basic meaning is this idea of wholeness and being made complete. It refers to something that's complex or is in a state of mess, in kind of chaos, and it brings it all together. The core idea is that life is complex, full of situations and relationships, and shalom means that everything is restored and complete. Everything is made right. Think about that spot, your first day of vacation, when you're free from everything and you're in a beautiful scenario, a beautiful scene. And you come off all the busyness of getting ready and traveling to the place, and you're able to sit on the beach or in front of that mountain, and you just feel a sense of calmness over you. It's a glimpse of what that looks like. When everything is right, when everything is whole and being made complete. See, in the Christmas story, there's darkness and chaos everywhere. We find a broken, hard, oppressed world where people are living hard lives, and it's a context in which the angel bursts on the scene and talks to the shepherds. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God on the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This was an announcement about the arrival of Jesus and what it meant for the world, what it means for us. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on peace to those, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus' birth was the arrival of true shalom in our world. It was the beginning of this world being restored and made complete and made whole. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives, situational peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus restores wholeness between God and humans. Colossians 1:20 says, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whenever things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace, shalom, through his blood shed on the cross. You are once far from Christ, and he has brought you near. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So you might be sitting here this morning going, okay, all that is great, right? That's good. Yeah, we should have peace. Jesus is our peace. I get it. But how do I get this kind of peace? How do I experience this shalom where everything is whole, everything feels complete in my life, everything feels as though it's working the way that it should? How do we experience this peace? Because it's one thing to preach about it. It's one thing to read about it. Jesus brings peace to earth. But here I am sitting in my life scrolling. My relationships are, most of them are doing well. A couple of them are a mess. This situation over here is a mess. I'm running around trying to get ready for the holidays. Christmas is coming way too fast. How do I experience this peace? There's the marriage that's struggling. There's the diagnosis. There's the test before the diagnosis. There's the relationships in our life that are struggling. My own mind is filled with worry and anxiety about this and about that, about all these things that I really can't control. But I also can't help but let my mind drift to those places. So How do we experience this? I think it's somewhat a matter of focus. It's a question. What are your thoughts focused on this season? Is there an anchor to your thoughts? Or do they just come and go as they please? Back to Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust you." See, we have an opportunity to fix our thoughts on something. We have an opportunity to guard our hearts and guard our minds so that not just any thought is able to come in and stay as long as it wants and just do whatever it wants in our head, but we have an opportunity to check thoughts at the door and go, hey, I don't want to think that right now, or that's not from Jesus. That's not something I need to be thinking about. That's a pattern that my mind typically goes down, and I want to stop it from going down that pattern. We have an opportunity to fix our thoughts on the right things. See, Isaiah 26:3 doesn't say, I'll have perfect peace when my thoughts are steadfast and fixed on politics. You absolutely will not, ever, right? Or fixed on the news, or fixed on this relationship or that relationship, or fixed on money, or fixed on things, or fixed on plans, or fixed on all these other things in our life. It doesn't say I have perfect peace when I just scroll more, when I watch more videos, when I read the self-help books, when I listen to more podcasts. If anything, all those things cloud our minds and cloud our peace. It says I'll have perfect peace, perfect shalom, when my thoughts are fixed on him. The word steadfast means fixed, means to lean on completely, to fully rest on. You will have perfect peace when you lean completely on him, when your thoughts are focused completely on him. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But in verse 6, Paul commands, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, right? Don't be anxious about anything that's in the future that you can't control. Don't let your mind wander and obsess over that meeting, over that situation, over that holiday gathering. Do not be anxious about anything. I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I go, man, that'd be nice, right? Because we are anxious. It's one of the hallmarks of our culture in this current day, anxiety. Yet the Bible comes along, Paul comes along and says, don't be anxious about anything. Jesus comes along, says, don't be anxious. When you get anxious, when you get worried, go out and look at the birds, even when it's cold outside. Go out and get in touch with real life in reality instead of wondering and worrying about what's coming next that you can't control anyway. But Paul says, don't be anxious. And then he almost brings into question, what are you focusing on? Right? Is it the thing that is in the future that you're not sure how that's going to play out? Paul goes, no. Focus on what's true. In prayer, in petition, in talking to God, in listening to God, focus on what's right, what's true, what's noble, what's pure, what's lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. What does that sound like? Isaiah 26:3. Those that have a steadfast mind focused on him will experience peace, will experience shalom. And then Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. This isn't like just memorize the verse. This isn't just, well, I did a Bible study once about anxious thoughts, and I know all the verses about it and all this stuff, and I can explain it to somebody else. And when a friend is dealing with anxiety, I can talk them through it. Paul goes, no, put it into practice. In your own mind, in your own heart, put it into practice in your life. And then Paul says, the peace of God will be with you. The shalom of God will be with you. See, there can be shalom. There could be everything is complete and whole in the midst of chaos. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of peace that I want. I want a peace that is steadfast, that has a firm foundation, that it's not shaken by anything that happens in life. That's my goal. That's my aim. And I think for a lot of us, as we follow Jesus, it comes down to what is our focus. And when we lose focus a little bit, because we all do, how quickly do we come back to focusing on what's true, right, noble, beautiful? How quickly do we come back to having our steadfast mind fixed on Jesus? So a question for us this morning, where does your focus need to change? As you look at your life, where does your focus need to change? Maybe it's dealing with yourself. A growth area for you is to work on your identity in Christ. You're pulling your identity from all these things, from childhood, from scrolling, from culture, from who this person said you would be. You're pulling your identity from all these things, and really part of what you need to do is sit with Jesus and learn about what your identity is in him. Or maybe really you're just letting shame run the show in your life. And you need to find true healing. Maybe your battle is with anxiety and worry. And at some point you need to take a walk outside and be present. And know that God takes care of all these things, so he's going to take care of you too. Maybe your growth is training your thought life. Maybe your growth is to read and focus on scripture. Maybe your growth is learning how to spend more time with talking and listening to Jesus. Maybe your growth is to surround yourself with mentors or community that can help you in times of need. Where does your focus need to change in this season? Over the next couple weeks, this morning, we're going to celebrate communion. And as we enter this sacred practice, the invitation is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. If you're a Christ follower this morning, you are welcome to the table. Now, the way that we do it here, we take the bread and the cup, and you walk down the center aisle to the stations on the side and grab a piece of bread and grab a cup and walk back to your seat, and then we all take communion together as one body. The invitation this morning is to come to the table, not because you have to, but because you can. Coming to the table doesn't demonstrate your strength or righteousness. It demonstrates your faith and reliance on Jesus. It's not to demonstrate your strength, but to demonstrate your weakness. To spend time confessing our sins in the broken places in our life and to be reminded of who we are in Christ. A time to fix our thoughts on Him. It's a time to call out to Jesus, our Father. Paul, talking about the words of Jesus, says, "I received this from the Lord, and I also pass it on to you." The night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, that night after supper, he took the cup and he says, "This is a cup of the new covenant of my blood. Whenever you drink of it, remember me." And he said, as you take part of the body and drink from the cup, you proclaim who I am to yourself and to others. So this morning, as we enter into communion, I invite you to pray through the question, hey, where do my thoughts, where does my focus need to change? And allow Jesus, who gives us the bread and the cup, to renew you and transform you as we proclaim who he is. Jesus, we come to you. And we give you honor and praise. Jesus, we ask that you make us aware of our thoughts and where our focus is. And Jesus, only the way that you can, through the Holy Spirit, gently realign our thoughts on you. Jesus, we both want to have peace, but we want to give peace to others as we enter into our lives and move through this world. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are invited to the table when you are ready.